going to be thinking about the subject of giving this morning. And I know that this is a time of year when there's been a lot of different kinds of giving being encouraged on our televisions mainly, and on the billboards and in different places. And you've probably heard of BBC Children in Need and how that was successful in raising, I think, over £32.6 million. So people in Britain are always very generous in the kind of giving that they do. Did you know that there is an index that you can find about the most generous countries in the world? And in first place, perhaps not surprisingly, is America at the moment. And second place, Ireland. And third place, Canada. And just about 3 years ago, it was actually Australia that was in first place. Now, they work this out in three ways. They work it out in terms of, obviously, people in that country giving money. But they also take into account people giving time, so it may be in terms of voluntary work. And the third index they use is helping a stranger. So I don't know how they work, they work all that out, but they take these three things and they arrive at the countries that give the most. Britain in that league table internationally is about eighth, which isn't too bad given the size of our country. And I think per capita, per head in Britain, Scotland gives the most. Very generous nation, good at giving. And I think in this day and age, in your church, you'll also be good givers as well. And we're going to explore what that means. But isn't it annoying when you get a phone call from someone asking you to give? And I heard about this, it was a guy who was a successful lawyer, and he received a phone call, which made him a bit grumpy again. And the charity was trying to persuade him to give money. And they said, they started off with their spiel, they said, "Our research shows that out of your yearly income of £150,000 per year, you don't give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give something back to the community, sir?" So he thought for a moment, and he replied. He said, "Well, did your research also show that my mother is dying after a long illness, and she has huge medical bills from her private medical bills to pay?" And the caller was a bit embarrassed and said, "No." And then the lawyer went on, "Or that my brother, a disabled veteran, is blind and confined to a wheelchair." And the rep that was phoning began to stammer and out an apology, but was interrupted. And he said, "Or that my sister's husband died in a traffic accident, leaving behind three children to get looked after. And feeling totally humiliated, the rep simply said, "I had no idea." So the lawyer said, "So if I didn't give any money to them, why should I give any to you?" And you know, sometimes people who do have enough don't feel as it is called to give. But did you know that, with all these rattling of tins in our faces, it might be a good thing if you're a parent here and wondering how to finance your children's upbringing, because they always need the best clothes and everything. Some of these adverts, it makes it sound easy. They can actually, send them abroad and then just donate £2 a month. And that's apparently feeds and clothes everybody abroad. I don't know how they manage to do that, but that's one of the tactics they use. Just give £2 a month. But I suppose the point is, it doesn't matter what you give as long as you give something. And, the different charities, they're usually health ones, Cancer Research UK amongst the top 10, Macmillan, they receive millions. And then there's those who focus in on global development, such as Save the Children, Oxfam, British Red Cross. These are all in the top 10, as are the charities to give for animals, the RSPCA and the RSPB for birds. So humans and birds and animals all together in the top 10 in Britain, and they get millions. Unfortunately, the Samaritans are quite far down the list, and they're even below the donkey sanctuary. So even donkeys get better treatment sometimes than people who are feeling depressed and suicidal. But they still get left £18.5 million through legacies. And even Britain's richest people like to give, or like to be seen to be giving as well, because that's why you know about it, that the 30 top so-called philanthropists in Britain's richest 1,000 people gave away $2.38 billion over the years up to 2000, in the year 2008 that figure came from. And maybe you've heard of Sir Tom Hunter, Scottish businessman, who's pledged to give away more than £1 billion in his lifetime. And Margie Moffat of A.T. May's Travel Agents has put $50 million into good causes. And of course, it's the thing to do if you're a musician. Eric Clapton funds a resource for helping alcoholics and drug addicts, and Elton John gives 30% of his concert money to good causes. And we're going to be thinking about three examples in the Bible about giving. And the first one, as we look at it together, is in Mark chapter 12. And this is about a poor woman who gave all that she had. So let's read that together from the Bible. And it's in Mark, you see it there, Mark 12, if you want to follow on in your Bible, if you've got one. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You can perhaps picture the scene of the temple, and I think there was about a dozen huge, they were like trumpets, oval, big oval bit at the top and going down like a trumpet, and the money would be put into the coffers as the people's giving to God or giving to the sanctuary at that time in Israel. And Jesus was there. He wasn't watching just to share and compare what people were doing, but he wanted to see people's heart as they gave. And he noticed that this woman gave a very small amount. In fact, the amount she gave was worth 5 minutes worth of work in that day and age. They talk about living wage and all that, £7 or £8 an hour. Well, she gave the equivalent of 5 minutes worth of work. But it says notably that she gave all that she had. And I often think about that as myself. Do I give all that I have to God? Do you and I give all that we have for his use? And that's an interesting thing when we think. I know that many of you are giving people. You give to this church, you give to good causes, and you give to God's work around the world, and that's tremendous. But how can we give all that we have? That's an interesting thing that we're going to develop that as well. And then the second story we're going to look at comes from Mark chapter 14, just a couple of pages on. And we're going to read from Mark 14 at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. That was a kind of ointment perfume that was imported from India and very expensive. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So there we are, two occasions here of giving. And we've seen the poor woman who gave all that she had. And in this instance, it's the woman who gave what she could. One gift was really large and costly, and the others were small and almost nothing. But the issue in both cases is not what they give, but why they gave. In both cases, the woman gave what they could to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So if what we are doing, if our life that we give to him is honoring him, if what it might be money, it might be our time, it might be helping others in need, if it's bringing honor to him, that is the important thing. Now, neither Mark nor Matthew in their Gospels name this woman, but John tells us in John 11 that it was a lady called Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You maybe knew that. And Mary's found at least three times in the Gospels, and on each occasion, she's on her feet, at the feet of Jesus, kneeling down or serving him, in this case, anointing him. And that's interesting that she chose a life of service to the Lord while he was conducting his earthly ministry. So it's not to be confused with another similar event of another lady in Luke 7 who anointed the Lord with tears and wiped his feet. That was a lady who was an ex-prostitute who had come to know forgiveness for her sins, for her lifestyle, and who wanted to express love and devotion to the Lord for her forgiveness. So both wanted to express love and devotion, and they did it. They chose to do it in that way. And Mary, in this occasion, expresses her love for the Lord because he was going to the cross, she realized. He was going to die for her sins, to die for her. And she wanted to show something of that expression of her thankfulness to him. And as another song, it talks about such a small thing to give our praise in comparison with what Jesus gave for us. Such a small thing compared to the gift on Calvary, the line in the song I'm thinking of says. And what we have in our lives, do we give it to the Lord? I'm going to read a third instance, and it's found this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Still in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by the completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The key, I think, in this passage is verse 5. Did you notice that? And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. And I'm glad to be part of a nation that likes to give, that likes to be generous in our giving, whether it's helping the stranger, whether it's in giving of their time or giving of their money. But the clear lesson here for us is that we need to give ourselves first to the Lord, and he will use that life that is given to him for his glory and all the giving that they gave. But if you notice these Christians, and some of them hadn't been Christians for long, if you ask yourself the question, well, how did they give? How did they give? Well, if you look in verse 2, it says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave in spite of their circumstances. It's talking about trials. It's talking about difficulties. It's talking about extreme poverty. And yet they gave what they could. They gave in spite of their circumstances. I'm sure you and I, when we have to tighten our belts and we look around, we think of all the needs that there are, we can become overwhelmed and say, well, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of ability. I can't do very much. And we can then either choose to do nothing or choose to do simply one thing that we could do, a simple thing perhaps. It might be making a phone call to someone or a visit. It might be giving them a small gift just to say that we're thinking of them. I don't know. Use your imaginations. But there's how did they give. They gave in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their poverty. And secondly, if you look in verse 3, they gave enthusiastically. Verse 3 says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They pleaded urgently with us for the privilege of sharing. They were enthusiastic in their giving. They wanted to help other Christians and other people. Sometimes we hear the expression, give until it hurts. But sometimes it hurts to even think about giving. And we stop even there at that point. But these Christians here gave enthusiastically, and the Lord wants us to do the same. And another way in which they gave in the same way that Jesus gave. If you look at verse 9, how was that? It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. They gave as Jesus gave. Well, how was that? If you looked back at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, it says this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So he died for us, so that we might live, first of all, for him. And it reminds me of the verse in Galatians 2, doesn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So how should we give? Well, give as the Lord gave, out of love and of sacrifice as well, isn't it? It's motivated by love. It's giving sacrificially. But it says about in the verse that we read, in chapter 8, about Jesus being rich. How was he rich? Well, we're usually very good in our theology in churches like ours, in terms of we know that Jesus was very rich in his person. He was the eternal God. He is the eternal God. He is so rich in who he is in the universe, in his status, in his position. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's so rich in those titles. He's so rich in his position as the King of Kings, but also in what he possesses. All things were given into his hand. All authority is given to him. And of course, the Lord Jesus is rich in power. So when we think of the richness of the Lord Jesus, whether it's his position or his person or his possessions or his power, think of what it must have meant for him to become poor, to lay that aside and to come for our sakes. It says, yet he became poor for us. And of course, the answer, the reason for that, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You have become rich through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made you an heir. Is that not what Paul says in Romans 8? He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And of course, lastly, in that passage we read, they gave so willingly, as Jesus did. It said in verse 10 that last year you were the first not only to give, but also had the desire to do so. And they had an eager willingness to give to the Lord and to their fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what we are called to do, to be that kind of people who give to the Lord and to give to each other. So think of these three examples: the lady, the woman who gave all that she had. Think of the woman who did all that she could. And we've thought about the Christians who gave as much as they were able to. And the very key of it being giving ourselves first and foremost to the Lord, no matter who we are and what we've done. He wants to hear from us, as like the woman who in gratitude asked for forgiveness and received it. And if we love somebody as Jesus loved, someone wrote this: if you love someone, you must be willing to give time, give attention, give money, give nice words, meet needs, make gifts, express affection, touch the other with your actions. So may we be a people of God who give enthusiastically and willingly and sacrificially, give of ourselves, first of all, to him who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm going to listen to a song that talks about a response as we look around in this universe, and as we think about what the Lord Jesus has done. The song says, when I see the beauty of a sunset's glory, amazing artistry across the evening sky, when I feel the mystery of a distant galaxy, it awes and humbles me to be loved by a God so high. And it says, what can I do but thank you? What can I do but give my life to you? So we'll listen to this song and then I'll close in prayer. What can I do but thank you? What can I do but give my life to you? Lord Jesus, we sometimes focus in on what we can't do, what we don't have, who we are not. And Lord, we know that we are not perfect. We know that we are not rich. We know that we are not so able to do things. But Heavenly Father, help us to see what we can give, to give ourselves first and foremost to you, to give ourselves to the Lord, and to be prompted by your Holy Spirit and how we should give, perhaps a kind word as we give out these calendars and invites, perhaps a word of blessing, of forgiveness, a word of healing and help to those that need it. So we ask, Father God, you would take us, use us, and bring glory back to you. Bring a hallelujah because of who we are, the people of God, the children of God, co-heirs with Christ.